Good morning. Oh, yeah, okay. We'll take that this morning. Very happy to have you all with us here today at Dallasburg Baptist Church. I'm super excited to come and gather with God's people, with like-minded people at this building as we gather as the church. Such a great experience for us to get to do that together. If you'll take a look at your bulletin there, there's a couple things that we want to point out and want to remind everyone of. First off, this evening we voted at our last business meeting, we've moved our business meetings back to Sunday evening following a fellowship of food, or some fellowship with food and time together. But I wanted to make something super clear to everyone. I totally get not everyone is down with potlucks. I get that. It's okay. And there's things that other people have to do at times. Coming to eat is not the price of admission to come to business meeting, right? And so if you don't want to come and eat, or if you don't want to make something, that's completely fine. Business meeting will kick off 6:30-ish. We'll put an ish on it because who knows how long we eat. We want you to come to that business meeting no matter what, whether you are doing a potluck or whether you're not want to do the potluck, that's okay. We want you to come to business meeting because four of us, five of us, six of us should not be making all of the business decisions for the church. We need all of you here, right? And so we want to encourage that. Also, side note, if we have switched to this and if business meeting attendance plummets, we will for sure switch it back, right? So this isn't set. We just try things. We just do things and see how they go, right? So come back for that. Melissa and I had this discussion yesterday. I have zero idea what a summer salad is. I have no idea what that is whatsoever. I'm assuming you guys know what summer salads are and you know what that means because I do not, all right? So that is happening this afternoon. Please, please come back for that. Also, the Back to School Bash is kicking off August 2nd, which happens to be tomorrow, right? And so we're still looking for volunteers to come and help Cindy. You can see that there. We're looking for volunteers that will take our van because we're doing a van ministry down to Eagle Creek Resort and picking some kids up and bringing them. What that is you guys have been donating to it. That bucket is overflowing out there with stuff. And this is an event where churches and other people reach out and provide school supplies for children. You know, one of the things that is probably difficult, and it's taken me a while to come to this realization, is that there are lots of kids in this county within a stone's throw of this church that their parents either do not or prefer not to purchase them school supplies or purchase them food or prepare things for them. And so that is a place that the church can step in to fill those gaps. And so I thank you for all the supplies you put out there in that bucket. That will go and that will be given to kids who need those things. But it's also an opportunity for us to come and to work together and to share that love through food and through giving. So that's what that's used for. And we would love to have more of you join with us in that. All right, August 8th. Probably the most exciting day in our church. This is where the deacons gather together and make homemade ice cream, and everyone gets to come, gets to have all flavor of homemade ice cream that the deacons are brave enough to try to make out there. That will be happening August 8th. We highly encourage you to come back to that. We will be praying over our students, praying over our teachers. It's just an event that we do it here at Dallasburg to try to get all the teachers, parents, students all off on the right foot to go back to school. And if nothing else, who doesn't like ice cream, right? I understand you might be lactose intolerant. I understand if you don't. But the rest of us, we love ice cream, right? So it's a good opportunity to do that. Speaking of that, out there in the Hallelujah hallway, there is a green bucket. But in front of that green bucket are cards that look like these. I happen to have Brantley Peters here. Are you in the fourth grade, Brantley? Are you in the fourth grade? Oh, my goodness. Okay, so this is Brantley's. And so what we want you to do is that if you have a young person, it doesn't have to be young, anyone in school, we want you to fill this card out. That card is going to go into that green bucket. Those cards are going to be distributed to adults to then pray for these individuals and partner with them and providing with them different things throughout the year, but most importantly, pray for them over the year, right? You guys have heard me say this quite a bit recently, is that Your children are heading into an environment very different than anyone that you've probably ever experienced. And you definitely didn't experience the environment they're headed into as young people, right? And so they need our prayers. They need our support. Discipleship is foundational to Christianity, right? And this isn't a good example of that discipleship. We also have the address there for Ginger, as we know her as Ginger Forsey, Ginger Mitchell. She continues to rehab. There's her address there. Something that we're working on Wednesday nights that we're telling people, and something that you probably don't need me to remind you of at all, is this: card ministry still has a place in 2021. I know it seems very antiquated, like I have to go and buy a stamp, I have to actually write an address on a piece of paper. Yes, you have to do those things, but they really matter. I've received cards, family members of mine have received cards. They really do have an impact on people. So there's her address. Wednesday nights, we're going to kick that back up. We're going to start sending more cards out to people, but there's her address right there. Another thing that I wanted to give a big thanks to, and I know Steve has some pictures, is we just had a lock-in at Dallasburg Baptist Church. As Creature wipes the sleep out of her eyes, she is recuperating from this lock-in. I'm just joking. So Creature, Christy, and Mike stepped up and filled in. Mike, oh, look at there. Mike even got in a picture, right? So they had a lock-in. What was the number, Creature? 22. They had 22 young adults come and spend all night learning about God, having fun. I mean, is there a more God-honoring thing that can happen in this building than that? I'm not sure there is, right? And so big thanks to those individuals for leading and guiding that. Hey, lock-ins are no joke, man. They're legit hard. And so big thanks to them, and thanks to the parents for allowing your children to come and participate in that. And always here at Dallasburg, we're just looking for opportunities to invest into young people's lives, right? You've heard me say this before. A church without young people is a dead church in a very short period. And we do not want that for Dallasburg Baptist Church, because that's not God-honoring to Christ. We don't want that to happen. So we're working very hard on that. All right, and last but not least, I want to read a thank you card. This is from the Forsey family. We would like to thank everyone for your prayers, cards, visits, the food, and love you showed to our family during this difficult time and the passing of Alice. She loved everyone in our church family. Right, so continue to be in prayer for Jackie and Brad and Chris and Ginger during this time, but it's a very nice card for them. All right, I'm going to pray for us, and then Kirk and Krista are going to come prepare our hearts for worship, and we are going to set aside the distractions and come and now focus on God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your love, most importantly displayed in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunities that you continue to give us to serve your people. We thank you for that. Lord, we just pray that all of our efforts are glorifying to you. We pray that many people will come to know you and enter into right relationship with you through those efforts. But most importantly, we understand they enter into that right relationship because you call them. So we thank you for that call. We thank you for that desire that you place in our hearts to enter into right relationship with you. And Lord, most importantly, we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning.
Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Keep going, Crystal. Guys, you know, this morning, this is a song for me that's been around for a super long time. And some of you guys are like, have you ever sang a hymn before? And I know, like, this isn't an old, old song. But it's an old song in, as far as praise songs go, we've been singing it a long time, and it can get wore out, right? And we've talked about this before. But this bridge part in particular, I got to, my Sunday school class was doing something different this morning, and I got to sit in Brad's class this morning, and this thing came up of just how many times we've been in a fire, and that's where God shows up, and how you know that God's gonna pull you through if you've got faith is by all the times that He's pulled you through before. And so many times for me, I get in a situation that's tough. I get into a fire. I get into some kind of suffering. I get into something that I don't like. I get into something I'm not sure how it's going to pan out. And I get worried and I get fearful and I get scared. But sometimes I get my right mind on. Sometimes God comes, and sometimes there's just a little shred of faith. Sometimes I look to a brother and say, okay, if he can make it, I bet I'm going to make it too. I bet God's going to pull me through this one just like He pulled me through the last one. And so I get to a part of this song, this bridge here, and I really start to feel and connect and say, okay, God, wow, You have done some amazing things in my life. Wow, You have pulled me through some incredible hard times. And so I just want to point that out as we sing this one more time and just ask that you guys join me and join each other and just bring in a heart that is thankful, a heart that is in awe, a heart that is reverent and hopeful and faithful despite whatever place you might find yourself in right now. We're going to sing, Oh, What a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Let's read Psalm 63, verse 1. We got some praising children this morning, don't we? If we had the energy and the excitement to run around and praise the Lord like they do, buddy, I think God would be very pleased with that. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
Sing. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can. Amen. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come broken hearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Let's lay it down. Lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. Oh, who I'm broken. Lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table. Come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. Lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. Oh, who I'm broken. Lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are. Come as you are. Fall in His arms. There's joy for the morning. Oh, sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Lay down your burden. Lay down your oh, who are broken. Lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my life, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, this blessed again. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord.
Say that. Thank you so much that we can say that. And God, there are, I know because I'm one of them, God, there are people in this room on all different spectrums of feeling like saying that and celebrating and praising you and feeling like, God, it is very, very hard to say it is well with my soul right now. But God, we know that you are bigger than any fire, than any pain, than any suffering. And God, we praise you for the times that our cup overflows as well, God. And we pour our hearts out to you. God, continue to transform us and sanctify us. Continue to grow our church in unity and faith. And God, that we could just walk next to you and watch the amazing things that you're doing in our lives and the lives of the people around us. It's in your Son's name we pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for this time that we've had in your house to give you praise and worship, Lord. It's been so wonderful to hear. Just lift up this time of our offering, Lord. I pray that we as your local church will be with Michael as he brings today's lesson, Lord. And I just pray for each and every one of us in here that we clear our minds from all the fast-paced world outside, and we focus with something that we didn't have when we come in here, Lord, just some way to honor you.
Young people, they know. And so while you're walking away, I want to, on behalf of the deacons, and it's getting harder to realize I'm no longer a deacon, thank you for the thank you card that the young children wrote out there to all the deacons, thanking them for the breakfast. Big thanks to them for that. Something else that I was supposed to announce, and I forgot it this morning, that was my mistake, is that starting next week to make it a little bit easier on everyone. And honestly, all of this is completely up to change. Who knows what's going on in the world? But we're going to, next week, we will pass the plates, right? You guys have become so adjusted to putting your offerings in the plates, we didn't want to pass them again to think we wanted more, right? So we did not do that again this morning, and you guys had already put so much of your offering into the plate, we did not want to do that, but we will start doing that next week. Again, totally up to change. Who knows what's going on in the world and safety measures, but we'll see how that goes. What we have this morning, as you're turning in God's Word to Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 through 52, is we have a wrap-up of this series that we've been walking through. I went back and I tried to look. It's either 7 or 8. It's depending on how you really want to count them. But we've had 7 or 8 messages here in this first part of Matthew. Now, if you want to go out and you want to impress your friends, this section of Matthew is called the Parabolic Discourse, right? And maybe that impresses some of your friends, maybe it doesn't, I don't know. But what this is this is several parables that Jesus kind of throws in out of nowhere, right, that he throws in here to Matthew, and he's preparing the disciples, he's teaching them, and he's trying to allow them to understand what he is calling them to. He's trying to give them a better picture of what heaven looks like, right? We've had the parable of the sower, we've had the parable of the weeds, right? Remember the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net? Those are sister parables, almost the exact same parable. One slanted towards someone who has a more agricultural background, one slanted more towards someone who has a fisherman background, right? Then we did the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl. And then last week, again, we did the parable of the net. And so today we kind of wrap up this parabolic discourse with this final parable, right? And so God's Word says this. Again, this is Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 through 52. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunities that you have given us to gather this morning in a Sunday school class to look at Elijah. We thank you for the songs we have sang this morning that's prepared our hearts for worship, that too also were a reminder of how we are to have faith in you during hardships and difficulties. So we thank you for that reminder. Lord, we also thank you for your word as it continues to teach us and mold us and guide us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that what we learn here today is used for your glory. As we leave here and head out into the mission field, we are able to use this to bring more people into right relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, today is kind of like a summary of all these 7 or 8, and it really depends on how you count it, all these 7 or 8 parables here. And so it's super, just like it was for the disciples, there's something here that's very important for you and I to understand as well, right? And so the first thing we have here, and you see this is on the back of your bulletin, the first question here is the question. Jesus asked the disciples this question. He's also asking this question to us, right? Have you understood all these things, right? And so what are these things? And so these things are the previous parables we've discussed, right? The treasure in the field, the pearl, the net, the sower, the wheat and tares, or maybe in your translation you have wheat and weeds, right? Do you understand these things? And the disciples respond with a very simple yes. Right? And so you have to go and you have to look a little bit into the Greek syntax to get a fuller understanding of what Jesus is saying here to them. Jesus is saying to the disciples, are you willing to suffer and to go through these same things which we've discussed in these parables? For example, you'll remember, I like numbers, the parable of the soils, right? One of the things you have to accept when you understand the parable of the sower is that only 25% of the seed falls on what the scripture calls good soil. Are you, as a follower of Christ, going to be able to go through a life of sharing the gospel and realizing very few Damascus Road experiences are ever going to occur from your sowing of the seeds? Right? Are you going to be able to accept that fact and also do it with a loving, glad heart, knowing that many of these individuals are going to be rocky soils, and many of these are going to get choked out by the weeds as the seed falls on rocky ground? Are you going to be able to handle that? The disciples respond with yes. Right? The one that probably echoes most with us would be the parable of the wheat and tares and the parable of the net. Christ is asking the disciples, and he's also asking you, are you going to be able to exist in a world that you as the wheat or you as the clean fish, are you going to be able to accept a world to where daily you have to interact with the weeds and you have to interact with the unclean fish? And are you going to be able to live a life glorifying the God with that? Now, for someone like me, I love justice, right? My favorite movies are movies in which justice gets served. The favorite books that I read, Steve and Lucy supply me in these books, right? The favorite books I read are these detective books where at the end, justice is always served usually by Jack Reacher, right? If you've ever read those books, those are some of my favorite books. I love justice. And so those parables, one of the things you're going to have to come to grips with, are you, as a sinful person living in the present amongst weeds, amongst unclean fish, are you going to be able to say, it's not my job to issue justice, I'm going to wait until God, the righteous judge, issues his justice? Are you going to be okay with that? That's difficult at times, right? It's difficult. We're like, we see something that's wrong, and we're like, no, that is wrong. We have to do this, right? Many times, you're going to have to delay that justice until God sets things right again. Right, one of my favorite sermons of Brother Matt's, I think about it probably on the daily, is that he gave a sermon once to where you have to imagine your life in two bubbles, right? You have a bubble that you get to influence, right? And then you have a bubble that's larger than you, right? The bubble you can influence is your family, your friends, people you interact with. The larger bubble is individuals, like it would be like your government or the president, are other countries, and those are bubbles that all you can really do is pray for those bubbles. And what we have to be careful of is, like, for me, right, I have a tendency to shrink my bubble. I have a tendency to make my bubble smaller and be like, God is going to take care of that, right? God is going to take, that's wrong, right? There's things that God has given me influence over, my family, my church now. There's things that I have to keep that. Now, some of you suffer from wanting to grow your bubble, right? And that leads to frustration. You're like, well, why won't the senators do this? Well, because really all you can do is vote and pray and that's it. So you have to always be going through this flux. Where is your bubble? Is your bubble the right size? And this is exactly what Christ, he didn't use the word bubble, Mike, but that's what he's talking about here. He's asking the disciples, are you willing to commit to this difficult path that I've already showed you through these parables that you're going to have to walk? Are you going to be able to commit to that path, not just commit to walking it, but to walking it with good intentions, to walking it with the ultimate decision to glorify God, right? And so the disciples respond, yes, right? Very, very adamant, yes. Understand this. When you read scripture, if you were with us for Wednesday night when we went through the book 12 Ordinary Men, if you remember anything from that series, right, is that none of the disciples are what we would call biblical scholars, right? The Holy Spirit definitely changes them, right? We see these massive transformations in their lives where they go on and they write epistles in the New Testament. You see these radical transformations in their life, but they're legit blue-collar guys that go to work every day, provide for their family, and don't spend a lot of time in the temple memorizing things, right? But what Christ is telling them here is that what are they going to become? They are going to become the new scribes, right? And so we'll discuss that a little bit. I have some software on my computer that allows me to do word searches. And I can tell you how many times scribes is used in scripture and the place it's used. Scribe, the way, and to make it most easily for you, is Lisa is our scribe, right? She is the person, we call her the clerk. She's the person that records the minutes of our business meetings and writes these things down. Why do we do that? Well, number one, we do it because people like me have short memories, and I have to ask, hey, Lisa, what did we talk about last time? But also for future generations, that they can go back and they can see this is what they discussed. And so when you read in Scripture and it's talking about a scribe, it takes what Lisa does and turns it up to about 1,000. So what was occurring is that you have priests, right? And priests were super knowledgeable in the law. But as the law became more and more complicated and more important to their lives, you had individuals who became scribes, and they basically became the lawyers of the law, right? They could tell you, they basically memorized vast amounts of Scripture without being a priest because they didn't come from the right tribe. And so this was their best thing to be able to serve in this role, right? And so we see Christ telling them they are going to become the new scribes. They're going to become the new discussers and knowledge havers of the law because they have been given something special. Cliff Notes version, right, we'll skip ahead a little bit, so have you and I. We've been given something special, right? We've been given the love of Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We are scribes as well. And so I almost made this whole message about this, but I got to slide it a little bit, Lori, because I spent some time reading about it, is that understand this. You fill in the blank here. Don, Asa, you guys write in whatever number you have, right? How long have you been a follower of Christ? Do you know more today about Christ than you did when you first came to know knowledge of Christ? If you answer no to that, that's a real problem, because there's no other area in our lives where that is acceptable. None, right? Steve is our IT master. He's our guru back there, the man in the box. If Steve, who works at NAS and does IT stuff, if he knows less today than he knew 10 years ago, there's a problem. Steve might not be receiving a paycheck much longer, right? We would accept that no place else. New teachers, when you first enter the classroom, like, you're nervous, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, hopefully you know a little bit, but you haven't worked out the plan of how your classroom is going to go. If you're not better at that 20 years later, you're not going to be employed as a teacher. But unfortunately, in the church, we kind of turn a blind eye to this, right? If you've been a follower of Christ for any period of time, I mean, I'm talking weeks here, you should be able to share the gospel. You should be able to, and I'm not saying do it by the Roman road. I'm not saying you have to memorize the Roman road or all that scripture. I'm not saying that. But you should be able to tell people what the gospel means. You should be able to share what it means that Jesus is God incarnate. You should be able to speak to so many of these things. And that's exactly what Christ is telling these blue-collar guys who are the disciples who go on to become the apostles. Hey, guess what, guys? You got to get better. You have to learn more of these things, because upon me and you, this is what the foundation of the church moving forward is going to be. The reality is this. If you are here and in right relationship with Christ, you are here because someone shared the gospel with you. And that someone shared the gospel with you because someone else shared it with them. If you had the ability, you would be able to track your salvation experience all the way back to one of the apostles, to one of the disciples, right? That would be an amazing thing if we could do that. Records probably don't exist to do that, but you could, right? And so what he's telling to the disciples and also telling to us there with that first point as the question is that, are you prepared to walk this path? And are you prepared to become a scribe? Are you prepared to grow in your knowledge? The fancy church word we use for that is called sanctification. Are you willing to walk that so you grow in me? And as the disciples responded, yes, the right answer to that for you is yes too. Right? Side note, if you're here with us this morning and you're like, I don't know what that guy's talking about, guess what? You're in the right place. You're at the right place today to learn about that. I would love to have that conversation with you. There are so many here who would love to have that conversation with you, to share with you what it means to walk this path with Christ as your Lord and Savior. They would love that, right? And that segues perfectly into the second point there. As we look at the rest of this parable, Christ says, like an individual in the house brought out a new treasure and an old treasure, right? This is why this is a parable, because It's important for us to understand what these treasures are. The new treasure, quite simply, is Christ. Right? You can simply, Mike's like, oh, this is day one stuff. That's, hey, Mike, you're walking the path. It is day one stuff. That's a great thing, right? And if you're not, and if this doesn't make super clear sense to you, hey, you're again, you're in the right place. The new treasure is Christ. You can simply divide history. You guys know, I try to be a simple person. I have a tendency to complicate things, but I try to be a simple person. Scripture, I love how Scripture makes things simple. There's the first covenant, and then there's the second covenant. You can basically draw an arc like this, and you can put a cross in the center, and everything that happened before the cross was pre-covenant. Everything that's happened after the cross is the new covenant, right? And the new covenant is Christ. And maybe you're wondering right now, why did Michael do them out of order? Well, just because I want to talk about Christ as quick as I can. That's why I did it out of order, right? So obviously the old comes before the new. But we want to talk about the new covenant. The new covenant is when Christ went to the cross on our behalf. And so what Jesus is talking about here, he's prophesying. He knows what's going to happen. Why does he know that? Because he's omniscient. He knows what's going to happen in the future. And he's telling him, the new treasure is me. And so what is that treasure? We already sang a bunch of songs this morning about it. That new treasure is Christ, right? And you should. Another question that Christ would have had for the disciples and a question that I have for you this morning is that, are you seeing Christ as a treasure? Do you really see it as a treasure? Do you simply just see it as, well, something that makes me a better person? It does that, for sure. But is that all you see it as? But are you truly seeing it as the treasure it really is? Of all things, and fill in the blank, this is going to be unique for each and every one of you. I have no idea your prized possession in your life, right? Whatever prized possession you have in your life, you cannot even compare it to the treasure of Jesus Christ. It doesn't even, I mean, you can't even put them on a scale that would make any sense in trying to compare the value of your relationship with Christ with the value of whatever cool thing you have in your home or on your farm or whatever you do. You just can't compare the two. And that's what Christ is trying to establish here with the disciples and also with us, that he himself is a new treasure. What is the new treasure? The new treasure is simply this. If you enter into right relationship with Jesus Christ, if you live your life every day as Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be given eternity where you will enter into worship indefinitely of God in heaven. That is the new treasure. That is an amazing thing. It's one of the things that, unfortunately, in my life and in many of your lives, I'm sure, you've had periods of your life that you did not take and appreciate your salvation as the treasure it is. Right? There's a reason all of these parables. Remember the parable? Hopefully you do. It wasn't that long ago. We talked about the pearl and how pearls were not just our pearl here, but how the pearls of the world are invaluable and how most people would have lived their lives and never seen a pearl and maybe would have heard someone talk about one. Right? They were just massively valuable. And the reason, and all these parables kind of come to this crescendo today in this last set of verses, is they're pointing to the fact is that's what the relationship with Christ is. Right? Side note, I was reading something the other day, and I was like, man, I'm definitely going to mention that. Many of you may have at some point in your life been instructed to pray a prayer that to make Jesus your Lord of your life, right? It was very common. We did that for a long time. That's super bad theology. Here's the reality. Jesus already is Lord of your life. Jesus already is Lord of everything. What you have to do is you have to respond to that calling and to live your life in submission and obedience to that. Right? It's very clear that you make that. One of the things, and hopefully you were able to join us this morning for a small group study, I call them Sunday school, you call them whatever you want, where we talked about that with Elijah. We talked about the obedience that he displayed and the fact that now he's being asked to go deeper into hostile territory. And what does he do? He does it. We see that obedience. Hopefully one of the things that came out of your Sunday school class is that faith and obedience go hand in hand. They are not mutually exclusive. You cannot have obedience but have a low faith, because guess what? You won't be obedient. You can't have a high faith and be disobedient, because guess what? That would indicate you don't have faith if you're disobedient, Right? And so this is what Christ is telling them about himself as a new treasure and all that comes along with that as the new treasure. And that how they should always be on mission, should always be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. That's one of the things, if you've ever been on a mission trip, one of the things that's super consistent, I've heard so many people share this, is that it was an amazing experience because I got to focus on Christ. And it's true, right? You kind of set aside the distractions, you know, for that week or whatever period you're there. You're not worried about bills. You're not worried about this. You don't have to interact with your coworkers that are telling you crazy things. You know, you get to truly focus and be on mission. And it's life-changing for people. What I encourage people when I hear that, I'm like, what we're searching after is for that to be every day. Because here's the reality, church. You are on mission every day. Every day you're on mission. It's not, and I sometimes say it incorrectly. You'll hear me say, when you leave this parking lot, you're on mission. No, you're on the mission right now, right? As we had the youth lock-in the other night, they're missionaries, right? As you had a Sunday school class this morning, and we're off the charts blessed with how many teachers we have in this church for young children. It is an amazing blessing. Church, side note, don't take that for granted. Like when I talk to other churches, they don't have a Sunday school. And of course, me, I love awkward questions. Why don't you have a Sunday school? We don't have anybody to teach them. You know how sad that is? We are not in that camp. So pray for those individuals and understand how blessed we are that we have so many people here that are called to teach our young people, to pray for them, to lead and to guide them. Super important. Those individuals this morning were on mission. When my big head was on Facebook this morning and I couldn't figure out why my phone wouldn't work right, I'm on mission sharing the gospel, sharing that Sunday school lesson, right? We need to make this mind shift, and this is one of the points that Christ is making to them, is that every day you're in the mission field. Every day you need to be dragging this new treasure out and sharing it with people, the new treasure being Christ. Look for those windows of opportunities. You know, I say this all the time, and you're like, oh my gosh, he's going to say it again. Yes, I'm going to say it again. Look for those windows of opportunities to share the gospel. If you can somehow put on your goggles, I like to envision putting on goggles. If you can somehow put on these goggles and you are able to see those opportunities, they abound. They're everywhere when you see them. And you don't even have to be aggressive with it. You can just simply easily enter into those conversations. They are everywhere if you simply look at them, right? I have been purposely working towards calling those windows of opportunities. I used to call those foot in the door moments, and I realized that sounds a lot more aggressive than windows of opportunities, right? And we did a Sunday school lesson where they call those, so I stole that from the Sunday school lesson, windows of opportunities. Always be searching for those windows of opportunities. All right, so in this last point here, the old treasure, and this is something that I think is very relevant to us today. We're not going to do it, don't worry, we're not going to pass pieces of paper around and do polls, but my guess is if we took a poll this morning, most of you would probably pick a New Testament book as your favorite book of the Bible. I'm confident most of you would, but we have to be careful in church, and this is something that's very relevant to me now in the position that I am in, is that the Old Testament has massive, massive value. And so, and some of you will be like, well, I would pick the Old Testament. Hey, amen, right? What Jesus is talking about here, when we're talking about the new treasure and the new treasure is himself, Jesus Christ. The old treasure is the Old Testament, right? And so let's look at something in the Old Testament. Steve, we're going to look at some scripture here. And this is what I mainly tell people, because I've had people ask me this, and I appreciate their honesty. Even though the questions may seem a little crazy, I do appreciate their honesty. I've had people say to me, why would I read the Old Testament, Michael? It's not even about Jesus. And I'm like, I appreciate that you're willing to say that to me, right? But let me tell you something. Every book in Scripture is about Jesus. Some of you have to look harder than others. Every book of the Bible is pointing or leading to Jesus. Now, we don't have the time remaining this morning to fully flesh that out, but I'm going to give you some scripture to help you with that. The main reason you should be spending time in the Old Testament and you should count it as an old treasure is simply this. So did Jesus. Jesus constantly quoted the Old Testament. We see here in John chapter 5, verse 46 through 47, Jesus coming straight out with someone, right? Coming straight out with him. And he says this, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of whom? Of me." Right? "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" That is about as straightforward as Jesus will ever be speaking in the verbiage of his time, basically saying, the Old Testament's about me. The Old Testament was laying groundwork for me, right? And so for no other reason, you should be okay with reading the Old Testament because of that verse right there. But I'm going to give you more just in case, right? So we take a look here at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Right? And so I'll give you a fun fact. If you want to have some trivia for the next time you're gathered with like-minded believers, here's some fun trivia for you. There is over 300 predictions or prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Christ. Right? Now, you can debate exactly what the number is, but there are over 300 that all point to Christ, right? "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." You're like, is this Christmas? No, it's not Christmas, but we can still talk about this verse even though it's not Christmas, right? And so we see all the way back in Isaiah, the prophecy is that a virgin will bear the Messiah. Right? And as crazy as that still sounds to you today, that a virgin having a child, it sounded 10 times crazier in Isaiah's time to hear that. But yet, that was written thousands of years before Christ came into the earth, right? Like Christ always existed, right? We know that. But Christ entered into the earth and started walking as a man, became God incarnate upon the birth from Mary. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 prophesies that. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." What does that sound like, Brad? That's Christ. That's exactly what Christ, the new treasure, accomplished for you on the cross. Again, all the way back in Isaiah, we are prophesying and we're laying the groundwork of Jesus going to the cross. If you leave this morning with no other knowledge than this, leave with this. The Old Testament's about Jesus. The Old Testament is for sure about Jesus. We have context, and he's given us context to make us understand, but it's all laying groundwork so then when we get to the New Testament, we have an understanding of who the Messiah is. We have an understanding of why we need a Savior. We have an understanding of how much God loves us that he then sent his Son, Jesus, for us to go to the cross to be what, Kirk? Our new treasure. Right? You see how it all comes together. And you're like, oh, it's all coming together. Don't ever think, just because I came together with these words, I did not make this all come together. God, the creator of the universe, when I say that, don't lose sight of this. All God had to do was speak the universe into creation. Right? He spoke all this into creation. That is the individual whom we come to worship. That is the individual we come to offer songs of praise to. As he spoke the universe into creation, as he then desired for us to be in right relationship with him, so he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. This is a display of how much God loves you. Side note, I love discussing this, and again, I've had people say this straight to me before. Well, Michael, I love the New Testament. I don't care so much for the Old Testament. So my follow-up question is like, well, why is that? Well, Old Testament, I don't like the way God acts in the Old Testament, but I like the way he acts in the New Testament. And I understand what you guys laugh, and that's a right response to that. You know, amen that you laugh at that and you realize that's a problem. Some people I legit say that to, and they're like, yeah, they really believe that. No, the God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. The reason I'm spending so much time on this is sometimes it is a little bit harder to see a loving God in the Old Testament. Right? I get that. If you were with us this morning and you studied Elijah, the scripture doesn't talk about that. People are dying of a famine because Elijah, as a prophet of God, has come and created a drought. So legit, people are dying because of that. And so it's a little bit harder to see that when you can then flip to John 3:16. You're like, I'm on board with that. Not so on board with 1 Kings. But here's the reality. When you dig a little bit deeper, you see the love of God in the Old Testament too. Right? You see the love of God in our story this morning as he's trying to root out idolatry. Don't worry, Brad, this lesson's not about idolatry. As he's trying to root out idolatry, I'm making progress. I'm getting more and more people to say the answer to everything is idolatry. Right? As he's rooting out idolatry, why is he doing that? Because he loves the people. He doesn't want them chasing after Baal and Asherah's poles. He doesn't want them chasing after that. Why? Because he's righteously jealous for their attention. Right? So it's there. It's everywhere. And so just as it's so easy to look at the new treasure, and I understand that, church. I understand that. It's so much easier to look at Christ and say, look at this new treasure. Look how cool this is. But the old treasure is equally as cool. We may have to do a little bit more work at seeing the old treasure and seeing the value it offers for us, but it is an amazing thing. And so what Christ is telling to the disciples and also telling to us, number one, are you willing to walk this path with me? Reference all the other parables and the messages they provided. Are you willing to do that? They say yes. I would encourage you to say yes as well. And number two, Jesus is explaining to them, I am the new treasure, but the Old Testament is the old treasure. Make both of them treasures in your life. I want to give you two quotes here and then we'll close here. These are two different theologians. First theologian, he said this, when Jesus Christ is increasingly all to you, you will find it increasingly difficult to keep him to yourself. So basically the point of that is that once you truly understand the treasure you have in Christ, you will not be able to keep your mouth shut. How many of you get something cool? Insert whatever you're into, right? Insert whatever it is. I'm basically infatuated with helicopters. I do not have a helicopter, by the way, but I find helicopters crazy cool. If I had a helicopter, I would show everybody that helicopter. I'd land it on your house. I'd land it in your yard. Hey, Mike, check out this helicopter. But look at all the stuff you blew over, Michael. That's not important, Mike. Look at this helicopter, right? If you have something new and cool, you can't keep your mouth shut about it. Christ should be the same way with you. You should not be able to not talk about Christ. It should come out of everything. Now, every message you hear from me should have Christ. And that's what I hope and that's what I pray for. Every conversation you have should have Christ in it somewhere. Now, I'm not saying you're walking through this great theological debate. I've tried that. It doesn't always go so well. But every conversation should have Christ in it. Every conversation. Let me give you this last quote here, right? I think the greatest sin that, this is a theologian, this is not scripture. I think the greatest sin that Christians are guilty of today isn't lust or pride or even greed. It's a sin of omission and it's a sin of disobedience. It's the sin of not doing what Christ has clearly commanded us to do in the Great Commission. So one of the biggest obstacles that you have in your life, and understand, sin creates an obstacle between us and God, right? We have that, it causes problems. One of the biggest sins that you, and I believe what this guy says, one of the biggest things that you need to work on in your life is getting better at sharing Christ with people, at getting better of speaking truth into people's lives, and doing it in a loving, right way. Some of you have probably had this done incorrectly, and I'm sorry for that. That's unfortunate, right? This isn't a hammer that you beat someone over the head with. No, this is a loving conversation you have with people. But always be looking for those windows of opportunity to share the love of Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the Old Testament and the New Testament and the truth that it displays to us. I thank you for how the fact that the Old Testament points us to Christ. I thank you for how the New Testament describes more to us about Christ and how we are to live correctly according to his example. So I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for myself and for every individual, whether they be here with us in person or on Facebook this morning, that they continue to understand that their lives are lived in the mission field, that they're continually looking for windows of opportunities to share the gospel with individuals, with family members, with friends, with strangers, just constantly looking for opportunities to show them the new treasure that they have in their life, which then will allow them to discuss the old treasure as well. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness. just watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Oh, to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change a leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. Oh, to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed.
All right, I appreciate Kirk for helping my analogy be even more relevant, as Steve is trained and able to jump to the fourth verse and skip the third on the fly. You see Steve increasing in his ability, right? Just as we should always be increasing in our knowledge of the Lord. Right? Hey, you did a good job this morning. No one can stump a Steve. There you go. I'm sure he is overjoyed with that. Yes, thank you so much. So we want to, again, I'm so thankful that you guys were here today. We would love to have each and every one of you come back tonight at 6:30 is when the business meeting will kick off. The fellowship and food will be at 6. So ish. We'll put an ish on that, right? But so thankful for all of that. Don, would you close us in prayer?